All right, turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is an important chapter in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 is especially important for the day in which we live. It is especially important to understand the times in which we live and understand what is happening in the religious world today, especially amongst the Christian world. The book of Matthew has a unique phrase in it that's not found in the other Gospels. The book of Matthew has the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. You don't find that phrase is unique in the Gospel of Matthew. As far as I know, it's not found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not found in the Gospel of Mark. And it's not found in the Gospel of John. It is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. Other Gospels that talk about many times similar accounts use the phrase the kingdom of God. Book of Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. There's always a reason for whatever the Bible says. In fact, in the Bible, I think it's pretty clear to say there are no two exact synonyms. Oh, there's plenty of synonyms in the Bible, but there are no two exact synonyms. There is a difference. Every word of God's word is important. This is an important phrase. You see, the book of Matthew is written to a religious people. And it was written to a religious people in a religious setting. And Matthew 13 is dealing with that in a special way. And the book of Matthew emphasizes the problem of profession of Christ. The problem of profession of Christ. And the book of Matthew is trying to deal with the problem of profession of Christ. You see, for not everyone who professes Christ possesses Christ. And he's pointing out that this is a real problem. And people need to understand the issues. And you find that same repetition even in James, written to Jews. Same problem, profession. Hebrews, profession. 1 and 2 Peter, profession. Very interesting. Now, there's a parallel today because we live in a day of profession of Christ. Boy, there's a lot. You know, maybe you're from the South and doesn't seem like so unusual, but I tell you what, I grew up in the North. I grew up in Wisconsin. I never, ever, ever, the first 18 years of my life, I never had someone come up to me and say, I've been born again. Never. I didn't even know that there was such a thing as a Bible preaching church. I didn't know that such a thing existed. Now, that very little area that I grew up in, there are mega churches everywhere. You have the TV filled with religious programming. You have books. You know, the secular companies have bought the great Christian publishing houses, Zondervan, Baker, Word Books out of Waco, out of Texas. They bought them all. You know why? They said, man, there's a lot of money to be made in Christian books. We live in a day of a profession of Christianity, an expansion of the profession of Christianity. The book of Matthew is written to unravel and to make clear the issues involved and to declare the problems, to make people aware of what is happening right now. Right now. And that's why I say the book of Matthew is very important for the day in which we live. And Jesus said, these are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is revelation that God is giving specifically to describe and to give understanding to the period of time that we live in right now. The church age, it would be called. And so, we're going to go to two parables in the book of Matthew that are very significant. They're very short. I think we'll just be on one of them today. But in Matthew chapter 13, he says this in verse 31. Another parable, earthly story with a great spiritual message. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, to understand this parable, you have to understand a couple important things. One is you have to understand what the idea of the birds lodging in the branches thereof means. And if you go back to the parable of the sower, we will find the Lord explaining about the parable of the sower. He said there was some seed that fell on the roadside, really the wayside, and the birds came, and he could see those birds, you know, coming and eating up that seed. And he said in Matthew chapter 13 that the birds represent who? Verse 19. And when any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And what is it talking about? It's talking about who's the wicked one? The devil. And so in my mind, I have a picture of these, of this herb, this mustard plant, and it's getting really, really big.
And it's gotten so big there's blackbirds in there. I don't picture it as, goldfinches or cardinals. I mean, I think of it as blackbirds, you know? That's pretty, devil's evil, black in that sense. Birds with a red tail and a pitchfork in their hands, pajamas on, But, birds of the air. And this is, he says, this represents the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. What is the principle? Now, the new evangelicals, they say, they ignore, when they interpret this parable, they ignore the birds. They say, the gospel is so great that, it did. It started off with 12 men. Jesus and 11 disciples, not Judas. Look, by the end of the first century, Christianity had spread throughout the world. Look at today, America. You have one of the few countries in the whole world founded on Christianity. Look at it. The calendar in the year of our Lord, A.D. Sunday, praise the Lord. For much of our history, Sunday, the Lord's Day. I don't know if you caught that from Brother Nelson, but you know what? He's a voice from the past. He loves the Lord's Day. The newfangled Christianity, the Lord's Day is nothing. But they say, oh boy, it's the expansion of Christianity and how the power of the gospel. They ignore two things. They ignore the picture. What's the picture? The devil. The birds of the air. Where are they living? Where are they landing? They're in the tree. Is that good? No, that's bad. That's bad. Now, there's another part of this parable. It says that you have this small seed and it's an herb. But it grows so big, it becomes a tree. How many of you have herb garden? People have herb gardens, and they have a little pot on the back of their porch, or they have a little planter and they got the herbs in there, you think of herbs, you think of a little area, you have herb garden, it's not like that field, it's small. But it says it becomes a tree. Largeness. I would call it, and it's typically called by those who correctly interpret this parable, the abnormal growth of Christianity. The abnormal growth of Christianity. And of course, this includes a lot. But you know what? We do have to remember something. That there's a broad application, but there's also a scriptural application of this truth. The book of Matthew is talking about profession. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. They say, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Emphasis of profession. Okay? So, we have the two things. We have the broad expansion of Christianity. And this broad expansion of Christianity has allowed to come to dwell within it the birds of the air. And may we say, we could probably say, those birds of the air are the means of its destruction. The means of its downfall. Okay? Now, the largeness that leaves opening for Satan. I think there's a number of ingredients that go along with that. An expansion, a largeness of Christianity that leaves room for Satan to come in and destroy it. Now, we could say a couple things. Number one, it is the desire of every Christian, or should be, to see other people get saved. It is the desire of genuine Christians everywhere to see the message of Christ multiplied and to see many, many, many come to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the bottom line of a Christian. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's a big picture, isn't it? I mean, every Christian is excited about that, and they're interested in it. They want to see the expansion of the kingdom of God. But you know, how do people think? Today, people have put secular thinking into Christianity. And that secular thinking is big at any cost. Expansion under any conditions. That God is certainly in anything that brings about the expansion, whether, and people have a problem today between the appearance and reality, same problem they had in the Bible. There's a problem. And these this philosophy, you know how it used to go? This is how it used to go. I'm old enough to tell you this. I grew up in Wisconsin. And I grew up in Wisconsin, and you know, 90% of the churches were either Lutheran or Catholic. And therefore, that was the truth, because they were the biggest churches. Don't go by the Bible. Whatever is biggest is right. Go west to the Mississippi in Mormon country. Mormonism, that must be the right thing. Because second largest landowner west of the Mississippi, Mormon church. Must be right. You know, that's how people think, isn't it? You know, I'm just telling you, that's how people think. And it's not good thinking, but that's how people think.
And so, you know, in America, bigger is always better. No matter what the cost. That's the goal. Success. I believe in success and don't think that I don't have desire to reach a lot of people for Christ. But we have to deal with this thinking. So how does Christianity expand so much abnormally that Satan finds a road to get right within it? There's some principles here, and we're going to look at them. And I'm going to give you really some opposites. So first of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The first principle is the largeness, the abnormal growth comes by taking away the narrow path. Notice Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. You know, take away the narrow road. Make it wide. You know, let me ask you a question. This, hopefully you do some thinking, be honest. How many of you want someone to say to you, boy, you sure are narrow? Be honest. Be honest. That's a negative word, isn't it? That's a negative word. You don't want any of your friends saying, boy, you sure are narrow. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that's a compliment. And when you take away the narrowness away out of God's kingdom, guess what you're doing? You're making it bigger than it's supposed to be. And when you're making it bigger than it's supposed to be, guess what? Who has room to come and live? Birds of the air. Who's that? Satan. Kind of reminds me of, I think it was Lenin, who said that communism will prevail over America because America will be destroyed by its own rot. And communism had as its agenda to flood America with moral debauchery. Who do you think is behind the ACLU? And pornography. Oh, freedom of speech? No, you know what it is? It's the enemies of our country knowing that if we can get, they could get this moral corruption in America, America would die from its own rottenness. And that's where we are, aren't we? I don't know, I got off on that one, but the path is narrow. Take away the narrowness of the path, and you allow Satan to come in. Notice another principle. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Jesus said this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, that's pretty big. That's pretty specific, isn't it? It says, "Whosoever you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." He said, in other words, you know what? A disciple has to count the cost ahead of time, that nothing is going to come before Jesus Christ. But today, they've taken the cost out of discipleship. Jesus said, if any man's going to follow me, let him take up, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come follow me. I think it was John Getz preached a message. And in that message, I remember what he said, which is such a great summary. He said, it used to be that Christians were known as the people who were disciplined and who denied themselves. They were people of self-denial. Today, Christianity is all about self. It's not self-denial. It's self-fulfillment. It's all about not what can I do for God, but I know that God wants to just make me feel good. You know what? It is great to follow the Lord. It is a blessing. But that's not the purpose of Christianity. Christianity isn't about us. It's about Him. It's not about Him looking upon us as though everything should revolve around us. No. Everything revolves around Him. But you see, discipleship is cost something. And the whole message of Christianity today is self-fulfillment, not self-denial. You know, the great leaders of Christianity were of the past were people who paid a huge price to follow Jesus Christ. But you know, today, that's not so. The new breed, and I'm not saying the young people here, but you know, the new breed of Christian is, you know, I'm not going to serve God unless I have, you know, this salary and this and this and this and this. And they want it right now. There's a spirit here. Largeness that leaves opening for Satan. Turn with me to Luke 13. Another problem, another issue. Trying to make the path wide, trying to eliminate the cost of being a disciple, and trying to take away repentance out of salvation. Boy, Brother Nelson, I want to tell you, he preached 100% right on Wednesday night. 100% right on. Notice what it says. It says, verse 3, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repent. You know, we live in a day in which repentance is being taken out of salvation. Some is being taken out by completely not preaching it. Some is being taken out by example. And that's the predominant problem. Now, you heard this tune before from this pulpit. But you know, in the emerging church, so-called, hate to call it a church, in the emerging church, you got some guy with a Bible, and he's got holes in his pants. Yeah, I went to the store the other day. I really saw him for the first time on the shelf. I mean, I was close enough to look at him because I hate shopping. But I'm in. I think they were selling for $2,000 this pair of blue jeans. And you know, they got, you know, you can put your fingers right through them. Now, if you come to my message tonight about orderliness, you might see how that fits into this world. But, you know, here you got this guy. He's got blue jeans on. He's probably got a T-shirt on. You know, it used to be no tie. Then they'd put on a turtleneck and a sport coat. Then they took off the sport coat and they had a turtleneck. Now, you know, then they had a button shirt. Now they have a T-shirt. You know, I bet it's probably got yellow stains on it too. I'm sure. You know, this is the emerging church. And you know what? He's sitting up there. They don't have a pulpit, you know, no way, you know. And he's sitting up there maybe on a stool or whatever. And you know, he's real cool. And he introduces his message. You know, he introduces his message with an off-color joke. You know what, folks? It doesn't matter what that guy says. Everything he just did and does tells everybody in the audience, there is no repentance. There is no holy God in heaven. He's just as low as you. That's what he's teaching. Now, some people are trying to minimize repentance. I tell you what, repentance is repentance. Repentance is repentance, just like Dr. Nelson said. How they turn from idols and they turn to the living God. You know what? If you change your mind about sin, you're turning from it. You're not playing with it. But where is the message of repentance? You know, and I'm not trying to minimize this, but you know, be gracious with me. When they say, just ask Jesus into your heart. Now, wait a minute. I understand some biblical thinking there, but let me ask, what do you mean? Repent and believe the gospel. If you understand what I'm saying, we can minimize the message. And just like Dr. Nelson said Wednesday night, you minimize the message, you are going to get shallow conversions. Repentance. You know what? It makes for a bigger bush. It makes for a bigger bush. And what happens? The bigger the bush, the more room for the birds, right? That's what it says. A simple story to teach a profound spiritual lesson. Fourthly, John chapter 3. Good thing my watch is 4 minutes fast. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. I can't even find where I'm going today. Having too much fun up here. Okay, John chapter 3. I got dethroned by looking at my watch. I shouldn't have done it. Okay? I don't normally do it. Until it's too late. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is only entered by being born again. This born again, the word is anothen. It means born from above. It's a spiritual birth. It's just as real as your physical birth. It's just as real. A spiritual birth. It wasn't an accident in the sense it didn't. I mean, how can a person be born again and there be no new life? That's not possible. It's talking about a new birth. And it says it's just like the wind in verse 7. You know, you can't see the wind. But you know what? Just go to the news station. You can see where it's been. It's invisible, but it's powerful. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's invisible. It's of the Spirit of God. It's like the wind. And it has to do with the sovereign working of God. But it's just like the wind. I tell you what, it's powerful. And you can't see it coming, but let me tell you what, you see where it's been. And, of course, we have this new fangled thinking. It's been going on for quite a while. You know, Gates of Splendor was written 1955? That's quite a while. Boy, a lot of you weren't even born. And Gates of Splendor, trying to think of who the fellow is that went down to the South America. Who's the real guy? Jim Elliot. Yeah, Jim Elliot. He was a great Christian hero. But you know, if you read the book, Jim Elliot went to Wheaton College. And Jim Elliot had quite a discussion with his dad. His dad was an old-time Christian.
And his dad believed in the new birth, an instantaneous conversion. And Jim Elliot went to Wheaton College, and he says, you know, I think conversion is a process that takes over a period of time. I don't know if you know this, that's liberalism. That's denial of the Bible. And there's many voices out there that say, well, I've always been coming to Christian. Or like Billy Graham said, some people are born Christians. No, folks. The kingdom of heaven is only entered in by the new birth. And it's real. You know what? That's why in this church, I hope it never changes, that people have to give a testimony of when they were saved. Yep, they got to have a date. Well, if they don't know the date, they got to know the time, the occasion. Why? Because Jesus said, except you're what? Born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, boy, I wish I could preach the whole message. How about Leviticus 10? You think of it, if these things are adding to the largeness of Christianity that is bringing the devil's birds right inside Christianity, that's going to be its destruction. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Abnormal large allows the birds of the air. Leviticus 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They went into the tabernacle, into the service of the Lord. They were chosen to be priests of God, and they took incense, and they put fire in it, and they went into the tabernacle, and boom, God took their life. Now, we don't know what the strange fire was, but we do know what strange fire is. We do know that strange fire is worshiping God in some other way than the way in which He prescribed. And the Bible says, look it up in your Bible, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must, that means necessity, worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Now, let me ask a question. Is that true today? How are people worshiping God today? I had a friend of mine that I met. He was saved in Singapore. Before he was saved, he was a Buddhist. And he went to a Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida, and was going to go to Bible college. And they were having revival meetings, and they had some of this newfangled music going on. And he said to the pastor, he said, I can't go to school here. That's exactly the same kind of music that I used to call demons when I was in Singapore. I call that strange fire. But you know how long ago that was? That was 22 years ago. And that kind of stuff would be called mild compared to what's going on today. Mild. You know what that does? It makes the day in which we live a day of confusion. It makes it easier to profess to be a Christian. It expands the profession of Christ. And guess what? It also makes for room for the birds of the air to come and lodge. This is what Jesus is saying. We have the principle today of syncretism. First Kings chapter 13, verse 28. Jeroboam said, I don't want the people under my rule to go back to Jerusalem and worship God at the temple, because if they do that, then they might their allegiance might be drawn to the king of Judah, and I'm going to lose my power. So I'm going to do something different. I am going to make a golden calf, and I'm going to set up an altar up here in Bethel and in Dan, and I'm going to say, hey, worship this golden calf. And this golden calf is Jehovah. That's called syncretism. You mix heathenism and Christianity and call it what? Christianity. What does the Bible call it? What does God call it? False worship. We live a day of syncretism. Scott, back there in the sound booth. He told me one time in his life he was in the unity movement. That's kind of fading out today. Something like that. And he is pretty familiar with all their heathen thinking. He says, but you know what? If you go in the average Christian bookstore, you'll see the books are filled with that heathen type of thinking, and it has the name on it, Christian. That's called syncretism. The Bible says, be, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, when you just, there's a Culver's, then, you know, you expand the parameters. Expand the parameters. And boy, yeah, look at that, man, look at that. 35,000 people. Wow. 500 people. Wow. 400 people. Wow. Look at that plant. Wow. Is God saying wow? Not if the birds of the air are there. He's not saying wow. Now this isn't young people, you're seeing the Bible fulfilled before your very eyes, right in America. You're seeing these truths as clear can be. Never before as clear as it is today. It's happening. Relative morals versus absolute morals. Relative morals versus... What happened to the Ten Commandments, folks? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What happened to that? It's minimized. It's minimized.
You go average church. If you have any sanctification, you'd have to have blinders on your eyes, so much immodesty there. People aren't worshiping God. They're showing off their body. Is that Christian? No, it's immoral. Oh, that makes a big crowd, doesn't it? And what is it doing? It's allowing the birds of the air to live right in there, and it's going to bring the destruction of Christianity. These are simple truths. But they're profound. And isn't it amazing? Jesus took just a little parable. And with that little parable, he was able to teach a profound and, in one sense, timeless truth that was such an apt and clear illustration of the way things were going to be. And so what's the lesson? The lesson is, learn the lesson. That's the lesson. Don't cut the corners to make the crowd bigger. Don't cut the corners so you can get more converts, so to speak. Don't eliminate the Bible to make Christianity more popular. Because you know what? I guarantee you something. I guarantee you one thing. There's nothing that compares to the sweet fellowship around a holy God. The fake music and the fake enthusiasm can't replace and never will replace the real working of a powerful God. That kind of stuff will never produce the real thing. But the real thing will produce the real thing. And you know, it is a great thing when someone gets genuinely converted. And they want to do right. You don't have to keep priming the pump. You don't have to keep babying them. You don't have to spend 5,000 hours with them. It's real! And because it's real, it comes out naturally. I never forget a guy, I just saw him at a funeral. His name is Jerry Gessel. I won't give the whole illustration because of specific reasons. He came to visit our church. And he came to visit our church first Sunday. He was there Sunday morning. I thought, well, this is good. Heard Pastor Teasdale on the radio. He came Sunday night. And I says, wow. And then Pastor Teasdale preached a message that was obvious the way he was, his outward appearance, etc., that, you know, he preached what the Bible said. And, you know, Pastor Teasdale was kind of a laid-back fellow, but he just preached the Bible. And I thought, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. And Wednesday night, that fella came to church. And, you know, you could tell as plain as day that he
had made some big decisions after he heard that sermon Sunday night. I told the story to this man with his two daughters standing next to him at the funeral. And you just should have seen those two daughters beam. Their beaming smile as I told them about their dad who came and heard the Bible, and because he was saved, he immediately obeyed the Bible. No pressure, no pushing, no manipulation, nothing. He heard the Bible, boom. You know why? Because the new birth is what? It's real. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want a real church. I want people that are real, that really been converted, that the Spirit of God is in them. And because they've been born again, when they hear the Bible, God does the work. Man, that's wonderful. That's the real thing. You don't have to hold back preaching the message because someone's going to be offended. No. They're saved. They're going to hear the Bible. They're going to want to obey it. I mean, we could just go on and talk about this all the time. But guess what, folks? There's a big difference. A lot of churches, they're just filled with people. They're fighting the pastor all the time, if he's a man of God. They're fighting. You know, pastor, you're too strict. You're too conservative. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? You know, boy, it's miserable. And you know what the problem is? I tell you what I think the problem is, just my opinion. They got a bunch of people in there who profess to be saved that aren't. Because you know what? They tried to make it as big as possible. You know what? Preach it as straight as possible and let God do the work. And get God's results. That needs to be our philosophy in our lives. That needs to be our philosophy in our ministry. That needs to be our philosophy in this church. And that needs to permeate our thinking. Is how we try to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great truth we have in the book of Matthew. That explains exactly what's going on today in so-called Christianity. And Lord, we know that there's probably no one here who believes in any of that stuff. That's why they're here. And we rejoice in that, Lord. But the problem is the thinking, the isms of that movement are everywhere. And we have to make sure we're thinking right so that we will be faithful to you when you come back. That we will not be amongst those who allow the church to be destroyed by letting the birds of the air come in. Lord, help us not to be those kind of people that are fooled by the appearance and the rah-rah and the big this and the big that. Help us be people who want to be true to you and who want to have the power of God actually working in our lives. And so, Lord, might we be encouraged to stay on the straight and narrow. Might we be challenged, Lord, to live like we ought to live, despite all the words of the scorners. Help us, Lord, to be a people that are wise and instructed by the Lord Jesus Himself. And I pray that, Lord, that You will challenge us even today to grow, to obey, to allow You to work in our lives like You want to. That we may be not only people who've been born again, but we are people who are experiencing the convicting, the strengthening, the moving of the Spirit of God in our everyday life, become more like You. So, Lord, use this word, this truth. Help that person, Lord, who is hindered to come to Christ because they don't want to go the narrow way. I pray that, Lord, their mind would be opened, that Your way is the narrow way, that You are a holy God, that You hate sin, and that You had to send Your Son to die for our sin because it couldn't be paid any other way. And so, Lord, we ask for Your work, even in the invitation, that, Lord, that Your Spirit would draw that sinner to come to Christ as Savior, as also the wonderful Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.